Morning, turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi, we'll look at chapter 2. We'll read several verses this morning. And we don't get over to Malachi very often. The Bible does say the preacher is supposed to preach the whole counsel of God, so we ought to go over and look at some of those minor prophets every once in a while. And it's certainly got a lot of good application for us today. Malachi chapter 2, it's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2. Enjoyed the music this morning. Enjoyed Missy singing. It's good to see her and her health improving and her voice back to where it was. And I just enjoy hearing her sing. What a blessing. What an answer to prayer. Amen. Amen. Malachi. Malachi, again, was the last messenger of God before the 400 years of silence between the Old and New Testament. So if you would, he's the last messenger. In fact, his name means my messenger, or God's messenger. There's no history about Malachi. We have no background on Malachi. Don't know who his daddy is, his mommy is. Have no background as to where he came from. We just know that he is a man of God, teaching with a burden for the Word of God. Look at verse 1 there in chapter 1. It says, the burden of the Word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And so Malachi steps out on the scene as a messenger of the Lord. And so let's read in chapter 2 a few things and then we'll get started. Look at verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of the truth was in his mouth. Talking about Levi. And iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We can come and hear the music. What wonderful music was this morning. We thank you for that. We look forward to what you're going to say in your word this morning. I pray that we would all be the priests that you intended for us to be. Lord, help us never take for granted what we are in you and what we have in you, salvation and life and mercy and grace. Lord, again, we ask that you be evident today in our services. Lord, bless the hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, Malachi steps out on the scene. In 536 B.C., Cyrus, the king of Persia, made the decree that the children of Israel could return to the land of Israel and rebuild the temple. The next year, Zerubbabel leads a group back, and then the next year, Zerubbabel finishes the foundation of the temple. In 1 year, they finished the foundation of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, for those of you who may not know, again, in 597, 586 B.C., 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar comes down, defeats Jerusalem, defeats Israel, and destroys Jerusalem. 70 years later, Cyrus, the king of Persia, makes a decree and allows the children of Israel to go back and rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel brings back a group of about 50,000 Israelites, and they finish and complete the foundation of the temple in 1 year. But because of problems and things that went on, the temple was never finished. It was never finished. And Haggai and Zechariah, two of the minor prophets, come on the scene and began to preach to the people of Israel and say, hey, you built your own houses, but you've left off the building of the temple. Get back to the work. Get back to the house of God. Build the house of God. And so through the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah and other circumstances, the temple was finished and began and finished in 20 years. So it took them 20 years from 536 B.C. To finish the temple. About 50, 60, 70 years later, approximately, Nehemiah gets a burden to come back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He hears the walls have been broken down. They've never been repaired, never been put back up. There was no gates to the city of Jerusalem. And most of us understand by history that a city in those days, the walls were important to any city because it protected the city. So Nehemiah got a great burden, and God allowed Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. Not only did Nehemiah rebuild the walls, but Nehemiah set some things in order. There were some issues going on in Jerusalem. They weren't worshiping properly. They were disobeying God's commands. There was many things that were going on, and the law of God was read, and the Bible says in Nehemiah that there was a great revival took place. They stood up, they read the Word of God precisely, and people got right with the Lord. There was a great and tremendous revival. The walls of finished. It was a great victory, not only for them physically, but a great victory spiritually for the children of Israel. They were on a great spiritual high, if you would. And what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time. Nehemiah stayed the governor of Jerusalem for 12 years, and after that, he went back to Babylon to fulfill his duties. About 20 years or 30 years after that, Nehemiah hears the children of Israel had reverted back to their former ways. Nehemiah returns once again in about 420 B.C., and so if you could get that, about 420 years before Christ, he returns again, and Nehemiah is a pretty forceful guy, if you ever go read the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah comes back in, and probably this is where Malachi fits in. Malachi is probably coming back, or either he is prophesying at the time that Nehemiah returns again to set things in order. If you would, Malachi is the last messenger to get Israel to turn their hearts back right with the Lord. He's the last messenger to say, hey, you've strayed once again. You've done wrong again. You've disobeyed the law of God again. Now come back. Come back to God. Come back to the God who loves you and cares for you and so forth. In fact, in the first verses of this chapter of Malachi chapter 1, the children of Israel asked, well, wherein has God loved us? That was one of the first questions they asked. And how do we know God's loved us? Malachi gives some answers. The answers he gives them is, listen, God loves you. Number one, because he said so. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses is recounting the law of God, and God says, I love you, I love you, I love you. Let me tell you this morning, God loves you. He loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let me tell you this morning, God loves us. Number two, he said, did I not love Jacob? We won't go into all the account there, but listen, Jacob was a scoundrel. Jacob was a conniver and deceiver, and yet God says, Jacob have I loved. Let me tell you, if he could love Jacob, he could love us, right? Or if he could love us, he could love Jacob. And so it just shows the depth of God's love. He also goes on to say, he says, okay, the children of Israel were carried off into captivity, but so were many other nations carried off into captivity, including the Edomites. He said, listen, I'm going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. I'm going to bless you and allow you to return to your land. But the Edomites are not going to get that blessing. So maybe I do love you. Right? He said, okay, all the other nations are not going to return, but you're going to get to return and rebuild your city. He said, I do love you. And there's another one there, but he says, man, God is saying through the voice of Malachi, I love Israel. I love the Jew. I love my people. And he just reminded them of that. So Malachi comes on the scene. Israel is now at a low point spiritually. They've gone back and forsaken God. They've begun to worship idols again. They have broken the law of God on the Sabbath and many other terrible things that we'll go over in just a moment. They were at a spiritual low point. And God sends His last messenger, if you would, before the New Testament. Let me tell you this morning that America's at a low point. I think churches in general, maybe not ours, I believe God's really blessed us, amen? But churches in general are spiritually at a low point. And I want you to know this morning that you, that I may be the last messengers of God before He returns. We may be the last messengers of God to preach and teach and tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ before the trumpet sounds and Christ returns. We may be that last ones who are teaching and preaching to say, hey, Steer the ship right. Come back to the Lord. Come back to God. As Baptists, one of our Baptist distinctives, by that I mean why we are Baptists, is because we believe in the priesthood of the believer. 1 Peter, we won't turn over there, but you might write it down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Let me remind you this morning that you are a priest. If you're saved this morning, if you're a child of God, the Bible says you are a priest. Amen. You are a priest. The Bible says, call no man father. We don't have a spiritual priest here on earth as such, or a physical priest, but we are all priests. In other words, I don't have to go through somebody to get to God. I don't have to go through a person to pray to God. I am my own priest. I pray to God directly. Amen? Through Christ. Isn't that good? The New Testament is clear that we don't have a go-between here on earth. Our go-between is Jesus Christ. We believe, the Bible teaches, in the individual priesthood of the believer, that we are each priest. Let me tell you that Malachi was a prophet of God. And he was speaking to the priests in this account we're about to talk about. But let me tell you, the application is to us today. We are those priests. We are those priests. And we are standing before God as priests. Now, what was going on during this time? Well, first off, the question was asked, wherein hast thou loved us? God, they asked God, wherein have you loved us? And I just went over that. He said, listen, I showed you. By the way, I have told you I loved you. I've showed you through Jacob I loved you. I've showed you through the blessings upon allowing you to return to Jerusalem and so forth. I've showed you that I loved you. And they said more questions like, wherein have we despised your name? Verse 6. What were they doing? The children of Israel, the priests of God, were serving the Lord without heart. I don't have time to really dwell on this point. We'll talk about it again in a moment. But let us be careful as children of God and as priests that we don't serve the Lord without any heart. Let us not get caught up in the ritual of coming to church. If you would, the habit of coming to church. Hello? That we lose sight of the person, Jesus Christ. That we forget that what Jesus Christ did for us and that it becomes so familiar that we lose the enormity of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. And that we lose that awe-ness, if you would, of what He did for us. Amen? We must be careful. The children of Israel, the priests, have become continued to serve with no heart, with no emotional, relational attachment, with no heart. Number one, they began to offer defiled sacrifices. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. O son, honors his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priest that despise my name and say, wherein have we despised thy name? He said, listen, if I'm your father, then where's the honor at? If I'm your master, God says, if I'm your master, then where's the fear? Well, we see that today, don't we? No fear of God. God, He's just saying, hey, where's the fear? You offer polluted bread, verse 7, upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? I always kind of look at it like, wherein have we polluted thee? You can just see the children of Israel being sarcastic. Wherein have we polluted thee? Where have we gone wrong? Wherein have you loved us? Wherein have we despised thy name? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. What had happened was, the offerings, the service of God, had become contemptible, or wearisome, and burdensome to them. Boy, let us be careful. Amen. Leviticus chapter 1 through 7. God had told the children of Israel exactly how they were to bring the sacrifices to Him. Look at verse 8. Chapter 1 there. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? They were offering sacrifices, their lambs. They were offering blind lambs. They were offering sick lambs instead of offering God what He had told them to offer, which was a lamb without spot, without blemish. In Leviticus, God had told them exactly how to worship. The lamb or the bullock or whatever they brought to God was to be perfect. Why? Because that bullock or that lamb pictured and typified the Lamb of God who would one day come and take away the sins of the world. That lamb pictured the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist saw Jesus walking, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And yet these priests were offering up or allowing the people to offer up lame and blind sacrifices. They were offering on the altar lame and blind sacrifices. What they offered at the altar reflected their estimation of Christ. What they offered on the altar reflected what they thought of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. They were to come to God by law. Listen now. They were to come to God by law and give God their very best. And what they brought was a reflection of what they thought of the Lord. Israel was required to come and give God their very best. And this is the crux of the message. We just maybe say the amen after this and go home. But we're to give God our very best. When we come to worship God, when we come to serve Him, we're to give God our very best. There are some of you in life who have maybe played sports or maybe in your job, and you could honestly sit down and say, "You know what? I did my very best. I did my very best." I remember as a kid, you know, Dad teaching us how to work, or my pawpaw teaching us how to work. And sometimes he would say, "You're not doing your best. You're not doing your best." I might be like 6 years old, but "You're not doing your best. You know, do it better. You know, snip that wire, turn that wrench. Do a better job. You're not doing your..." And they wanted me, or as well as you, to do your very best, to fulfill your potential at what you could do. Amen? So some of us could say, "Listen, in this area of my life, I did my very best. I can tell you, I should have done better in school." How many of y'all could say that? Right? Raise your hand and testify. Amen. I could have done better in school. I wish, and I told my dad this, I wish my dad would have pushed me more. I wished he would have. And though he was very, very, matter of fact, "You're going to go to school. You're going to make good grades. If you make below a 70, you're going to be grounded to your room and receive the Board of Education the seat of understanding." And he made sure that we passed, that we made, you know, and Dad made, you know, make sure of those things. But I wish I'd have done better. I could have done better. Hindsight's 20/20, right? And there's some other areas of my life I wish I'd have done better. I wish I'd have done better. There's some places in my life I did my best. What I want you to ask the question of yourself is, am I doing my very best? Am I giving the Lord my very best? In service, in my relationship with Him, am I giving Him my best? The children of Israel were not giving God their very best. They were required to give God their very best. In fact, if they didn't give God their very best, if they didn't give Him the first fruits of the ground, if they didn't worship Him and Him alone, God brought plagues upon them. In fact, in the day of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah comes back and Malachi is preaching this, they had already set in. Their crops were failing. There were other things going completely wrong, and God had all the intention in the world when they came back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem to bless them. But they chose to go back on God. And therefore, God had to judge them. Let's not use the word judge. Let's use the word chastise them. He judged the Edomites. He chastised the Israelites. Well, that's what He does with us. There are many He judges. And one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But here on earth, He chastises us as a father does a son. Amen? We ought to give God our very best. The priests were allowing the people to deliberately disobey God. They were allowing the people of God to come to God and worship Him in a cheap and careless manner. They were allowing the people of God to come to the house of God, to the temple, and worship in a cheap and careless manner, not giving God their very best. And I hate to keep repeating myself, but there are tons of churches out there today that are doing just that. Allowing their membership, allowing the congregation to come to the house of God and worship in a cheap and careless manner. They just anything goes. Anything goes. Y'all don't want me to get off on this, do you? I haven't done this in a long time, but I feel it there. And this relies back on me. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Let me again remind the leadership of this church to stay by the stuff. Amen. Didn't you enjoy the music this morning? And we try our very best, and we really push with our singers that, listen, we're here to worship God. We're not here to give you praise and glory, but to give God praise and glory. I've had some visitors ask, why don't y'all clap? We don't clap. It's our preference. We don't clap because the person singing is not the one who deserves the praise. It's the Lord. Amen? Amen. We want to do our very best to keep our services from being an entertainment capital of the world. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to put on a production. We're not here to put on a show. And though we have some tremendous singers, amen, God has blessed us. We just want to try our very best. Our very best. Our preference. Our preference. Our to do our very best to direct things towards the Lord Jesus Christ and not towards man. We want to try our very best to play down the entertainment value of what we've done this morning. And there was some. Wasn't there not? You lie if you say there wasn't. That's good stuff. But we want to play that down and play the Lord up, if I can use that term. Amen? And so we try to be careful. You're saying, preacher, everybody else is doing it wrong and you're doing it right. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we want to be careful. We want to make Jesus Christ first and foremost. The priests were allowing the children of God to worship in a cheap and careless manner. We come to the house of God, we ought to give God our very best. I personally believe you ought to wear your very best. Amen? I believe you ought to wear your very best. If your very best is a pink tie and a purple shirt, and I guess that's what you ought to wear. Or a pink shirt and a blue tie, I guess that's what you can do. Pink tie and a white shirt. Yeah, now stop preaching and started meddling. Amen. This is my commercial for this morning. But we ought to come to God and give our very best. Again, you say, well, God is not wrapped up in what you wear. I absolutely agree. But He does care. Amen. He does care. Listen, we ought to come to God and give our God our very best. Very best. To worship Him, not in a careless manner, not in a haphazard type manner, but to try our best through the help of the Holy Spirit to give Him all praise and glory and adoration. To come to the house of God and teach and preach the Word of God, encourage the people of God to give their very best. The priests were willing to modify God's law because of circumstances. You know, the economy wasn't very good, and this wasn't very good, and that wasn't very good. Attendance is going down, preacher, this and that. We got to do something to get the crowd in. I'm telling you, the mentality today that anything goes is wrong in church. Amen. I would not offer things to God that was not my very best. We should come to God with our very best. You say, well, what's going on out there in our churches, a lot of churches today? There are many people seeking the praises of men and not the praises of God. It's called the seeker-sensitive movement. Let me just tell you, if you're here this morning, we are not a seeker-sensitive church. We never intend to be a seeker-sensitive church. Amen. Our job as a church is not to please you. Let me rephrase that. Our job as a church is not to please us. Our job is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we got to say a few things. Brother Clark and Brother Henderson and Brother Harry have got to say a few things in the adult classes, as well as the preacher stands up. He may say a few things that steps on your toes. It's not a bad thing to come to church and get your toes stepped on. That's part of what church is about. We come to church, yes, to get encouraged. We come to church, yes, to socialize and encourage one another and build each other up. But also we come to church to sometimes come down the old-fashioned altar and get some things right, so that we can step out those doors and live better for the Lord Jesus. Live and do our best. Amen? The priests were no longer doing any of that in Israel's time. You know why? They cared more about their stomachs than they did the spiritual condition of the children of Israel. So, preacher, meddling again. Love to meddle. They cared more about their stomachs and the offerings and what they could receive rather than the spirituality of their people. They cared more about what the people thought. Boy, we must be careful. Let's be vigilant about bringing the Word of God and preaching the Word of God just as it is, just like it says, from cover to cover. And yes, some of those things are going to, a lot of those things are going to encourage us and build us up, but some of those things in the Word of God are going to convict us. Amen? And let's be careful that we never, I'm talking about leadership and the church in general, that we never get to the position where the preacher has to hold back because he feels persecution from the congregation. By the way, this church is not that way. In fact, the last preacher I came in that came in here Wednesday night was a hellfire brimstone. If you were here Wednesday night, if you didn't hear Wednesday night message, you got to go home and listen to it. Brother Gene Stokes is a camp meeting style preacher. He yelled and screamed a lot. Foam came out of his mouth. Fire came down from heaven. It was amazing. I enjoyed it, but yet different type of preaching. And listen, we need that. And there needs to be. And he said it afterwards. He said, "Man," he said, "I preached hard, and your people were just taking it all in." I said, "Yeah, that's our people. We got some great people. And that's the way it ought to be." Amen. Amen. They preferred the praises of man. Their worship was outward and insincere. And the Bible says there in verse 10 that they would, that God would rather they close the temple. It says, "Wherein there even among you that we should shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand." He said, "I'd rather see the house of God shut up and stop, the temple doors closed, than for you to continue preaching and teaching in this contemptible manner." And if you go on, it looks there, and it says, but verse 12, "But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the temple of God is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible." You see that same word. "Ye also said, behold, what weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus ye brought an offering, should I accept at your hand, saith the Lord?" He said, "You brought an offering that was torn and lame and sick, should I accept that offering?" No. He says, "And plus you're saying that the work of God is contemptible." He said, the priests were serving just out of burdensome and wearisome, and those, they were serving as if it was a job instead of a ministry. Let me again remind you, the place you want to get in your Christian life is where your service is a ministry and not a job. Where teaching a Sunday school class is not burdensome, but it's a joy and a pleasure. Amen? Where you serve not because you feel you're obligated to, but because you want to. That's all of our ministry should be that way. Where are you serving? You serving because you feel you have to, or you serving because you want to? All those times we come in, we serve because we're obligated to, but the majority of the time it ought to be because we want to. The work of God shouldn't be burdensome. It shouldn't be contemptible. And that's what the work of God had become in Israel's time. Oh, they were not serving God with their heart. Let me tell you this morning, let's serve the Lord, with our God, with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Let's put everything we have into it. Thirdly, they neglected the picture. So they brought these lame sacrifices, and were allowing those to be offered up to God. They were neglecting the picture. That lamb they were offering up was a picture, a type of the Lamb of God who would one day come and take away the sins of the world. That lamb that was offered up on that altar was a picture, a type of the sinless Savior. Why were they to bring a lamb without spot, without blemish? Because the lamb pictured the sinless Savior, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this morning, God loves you. God loves me this morning. And the God of the universe came to this earth a little over 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. Not one time did He have a sinful thought. Not one time did He perform a sinful deed. He was entirely, completely sinless for 33 and a half years. In 33 and a half years of ministry, He was blessed of God, used of God in a mighty way. And then the Bible says He went to the cross. And there, He laid down His life for me and for you. That sinless, perfect Lamb laid down His life on the cross, allowed those Roman soldiers to nail Him to the cross, and there He died on Calvary. Why? That my sins might be forgiven. He died for my sins. He took the wrath of God for me on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price that I might not have to see hell, that I might have a home in heaven. Jesus, the sinless Savior. See, the priests were allowing the picture to be distorted. The priests were supposed to be teaching the children of Israel what the sacrifice meant. In fact, the sacrifice was meaningless unless they taught what it meant. I'll use the same illustration today for baptism. Baptism is nothing more than a ritual unless the person being baptized understands what it means. That's why we have baptismal class here. I want people who get in the baptistry to understand exactly what they're doing and why they're doing it. By the way, it should be everything in the Bible. We should know what we believe and why. And why. And when a child gets up in the baptistry, a 6-year-old child, 8-year-old child, 35-year-old adult, 70-year-old adult, they should know exactly why they're being baptized. Amen. The children of Israel were offering up sacrifices and had no idea why they were doing it. It had just become a formality and a ritual to them. Well, never let us get to that point in our Christian life where coming to church is nothing but a ritual. Getting up on Sunday morning, fixing our hair, brushing our teeth, Lord willing. I brushed mine this morning, twice. And my tongue. It should never get to the point where doing all those things on Sunday morning is simply because our parents did it. There's some of us in this room who grew up in church. It should never come to that point. It should never come to the point where it's something that we've done for years and years, so therefore we just continue to do it. It should never become a habit. It should be a joy. It should never become an obligation. It should be a privilege to come to the house of God and worship the Lord. They neglected to portray and picture the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, let me just emphasize again, that Lamb of God is the central theme of the Bible. Jesus Christ is the central theme of the Bible. The Bible is Christocentric. This is about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. If you want to write down in the front of your Bible, the theme of the Bible is the Lamb of God. That's the theme. And they neglected the central theme of the Word of God. Never, never, never let us neglect the central theme of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But He should be lifted up. Amen? They despised the priesthood. It became wearisome to them. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 says, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. And then you go on, you read there, again, they despised the priesthood. It was a job and not a ministry. By the way, verse 5, they had been chosen of God. The Levites had been chosen of God. In Exodus chapter 32, when Moses came down off Mount Sinai, and he found there the children of Israel worshiping this golden calf that Aaron had made. The second time he comes down with the tablet, the question, who's on the Lord's side? You know what tribe stood up and said we are? The Levites did. The Levites stood up and said, we are on the Lord's side. And Moses said, all right, this will be your inheritance. You will not receive land in the promised land. You will not receive a place of land, a piece of land for your tribe to dwell on in the promised land. But your inheritance will be the temple. You know what that means? Their inheritance was Jesus Christ. We are royal priests today. You know what our inheritance is? Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to be a priest. It's a privilege to be born again. It's a privilege to be a child of God. And man, we ought to act like it. Amen? We ought to be excited about it. I'm a child of the King. Joint heir of Jesus Christ. Can't say it enough. Amen? It is a privilege, a joy to be a priest. The Levites had lost that joy. They become caught up in the rituals rather than the person of Jesus Christ. Lastly, they turn from God's law. Look at verse 6. This was describing what a priest should be. The law of truth was in their lips, and iniquity was not found in their lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should be keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Let me tell you this morning, you're a messenger of the Lord of hosts. And to be a messenger of the Lord of hosts, the ideal messenger is one who speaks the word of God. Look at verse 6. It says, the law of truth was in his mouth. This is truth right here. The priest, we as Christians, should speak the law of truth, the word of God. Secondly, we should walk. We should walk. And iniquity was not found in their lips. And he walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. We should walk in him. We've been studying this on Sunday night in the book of Ephesians, walking worthy of the vocation where we've been called, walking in love, walking in charity. We should walk as Christians should walk, being an example to those around us. And then it says, and did turn many away from their iniquity, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at the mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord. So not only should we speak the words of truth, not only should we walk in truth and walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we should be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should turn many away from iniquity. Christian, this morning, we are to be a witness. We are to be a witness. We should have a burden to bring others to Jesus Christ. We should have a passion to tell others of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are the priest you should be, you will speak the Word of truth. If you are the New Testament priest, if I'm the New Testament priest I should be, I'll walk as I should walk. If I'm the New Testament priest that I should be, I'll witness to others. Why? Because there's a burden in my heart. Because I know time is short. And I may be the last messenger of the Lord. The trump could sound right now, and we may be the last messengers of the Lord. Malachi, the last messenger, preached and taught the children of Israel, come back to God, come back to God. Now they didn't. But we can turn many. We can tell others. It says in verse 8, but ye departed from out of the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. There are many Christians today who are causing others to stumble. Well, let us be careful. Amen. The New Testament says for us not to be a stumbling block to others. Don't allow your life to become a stumbling block to others. There are many out there today, many preachers today, who have caused many to stumble by teaching false doctrines such as there is no virgin birth or there was no resurrection. There are many out there preaching today who are causing others to stumble, and millions are dying and go to hell because of that. Well, let us never, never be guilty of that. Let us teach the word of truth and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Never let us be haphazard in our worship. Never allow us or allow the ministry to be contemptible. But give God our very best. Malachi stood on the precipice of the New Testament, 400 years prior to Jesus Christ being born. And he encouraged the children of Israel to serve God with their heart rather than with their hands. To serve God with their very best rather than giving God the leftovers. Because he understood there in verse 7 that he was the last messenger of God. Or may be the last messenger of God. By the way, verse 9 gives the results of that. The result was that the priests were despised. I would tell you today that Christians are mocked at, made fun of more so because of their hypocritical life than for their strong stand. I believe if you will live right, do right. In fact, I don't believe it. I know it. If you will live right, walk worthy, and teach the truth of word and do it in love, that people will not condemn you or despise you. They will respect you. You say, well, that's not what I get, preacher. I'm telling you, if you'll stick by the stuff, they'll come to respect you. When something happens in their life and they need someone to pray with them, you know who they'll come to? They'll come to you. Give God your very best. Give God your very best. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hold the banner high. Let us hold Jesus Christ high. Let's put Him center focus in our churches, in our lives, in the workplace, in our families, at the supper table, at the breakfast table, our family altar. Let's put Christ in the center where He belongs. Never allow the work of God to become burdensome to you. This morning, if the work of God has become burdensome to you, wearisome, contemptible, won't you come to the altar and just say, Lord, I've allowed my service to God to become formality and ritual rather than from my heart. God help me. And He'll help you. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never trusted in the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, won't you come to an old-fashioned altar? We will show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life, how your sins can be forgiven, how you can have a home in heaven. Christian, are you giving God your very best? Seriously, are you? On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you say you're at? 5, 4, 7, 8? Man, let's give God our very best. Let's all stand. Have a verse of invitation.